1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first 8 verses. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For we know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives us his Holy Spirit.
Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Now that proverb expresses a truth that we all know is the case in our lived experience, which is that we hear hard words best when they are said by those we know love us most. And this week, as we'll have seen in the reading, we are going to come in 1 Thessalonians to some of the most challenging words in the whole book in terms of what Paul and God through Paul is going to be speaking to us this morning as the Lord's people. And as we step into chapter 4, it's really important that we remember some of the things that we've seen over previous weeks as James has taken us through the first 3 chapters of the book. And if you're here for us in the first time this morning, I really, really pray that you would see this too, that when Paul speaks the hard words of chapter 4, he speaks them from a heart of deep love and affection for the church family in Thessalonica. So if you have a Bible, just jump back to chapter 2 and verse 8. And remember that in 2 verse 8 we read these words from Paul, "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well." And then in chapter 2 and verse 17, just a few verses later, we read, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time." So Paul, being separate from the church, describes his separation as a kind of being orphaned from the church family there. He loves them so much. And then in chapter 3 and verse 8, just a few verses before our passage, he spoke of how in his heart to see them standing in the Lord Jesus Christ was so significant. Well, it was like life and death to him. That was how much he loved this church family. There is no doubt about how Paul thinks about them. And because he loves them so very deeply, he doesn't want them to stray from the Lord, either in belief or in life. And so in these verses, he speaks very directly to them about important and significant things. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 12 are really one extended section speaking about Christian living, living in order to please God. And this morning we're going to look at verses 1 to 8, which breaks down into two sections. Verses 1 and 2 are the opening summary framework for Christian living and living to please God and holiness. And then verses 3 to 8, Paul is going to move to speak about a particular area of Christian living, and that is sexual purity. In verses 9 to 12, Paul picks up other things, and we'll come to those next week. But this morning, we're going to look at 1 to 8, and we're going to begin in verses 1 to 2, and see that Paul, in 1 to 2, tells us why holiness matters. That's a question Paul's addressing in these first 2 verses that set the framework for the whole of verses 1 to 12 in what he teaches about holiness. And indeed, you could say, set the framework for all of Christian living, for all of Christian holiness. Now, in his book, The Hole in Our Holiness, Kevin DeYoung makes the observation that many of us perhaps can view personal holiness a bit like some people view camping. That is to say, when you think about camping, you think, well, it sounds like a great thing, but it's only for people who are really very committed to what they're about. So if you are the kind of person who is particularly committed to be prepared to try and sleep through a thunderstorm, then camping is for you. If you're the sort of person who's happy to get up at 2 in the morning and anchor the tent to the car roof bars, then camping is for you. If you're happy trying to cook a meal on a gas flame that's going out every 10 seconds, then okay, camping is for you. It's for the really serious holidaymaker. And perhaps when it comes to holiness and Christian living, and this certainly strikes a chord with me as I was thinking about the subject, and particularly as I was growing a younger Christian, you can believe and think that holiness is something for Christians who are really, really committed. Something for Christians who are really, really wanting to go on with the Lord. And in the rest of his book, which is excellent, Kevin goes on to show that holiness is for every Christian. And that is exactly the point that Paul is going to make in verses 1 and 2. Because holiness matters because, first of all, every Christian wants to please God. Every Christian wants to please God. Walking with the Lord and living rightly before him is something that concerns every Christian because we all want to please the Lord. Now, by faith in Christ, every believer who is looking to Jesus Christ by faith has come through the gospel and by God's grace to know the love of God. We have come to know the security of acceptance with our Father in heaven. And so, it is right to say this very morning, if that describes you, if you're trusting in Jesus, then God delights in you. God delights in you because you stand in Jesus Christ and in his perfect righteousness. But at the same time, and Paul says this very clearly in verse 1, that it is possible through holiness of heart and of life to please God more and more. Just like it is possible to grieve the Spirit of God through sin and disobedience, so growing in holiness pleases God. It's exactly what Paul says in the middle of verse 1. We instructed you how to live in order to please God. Now that doesn't make, please don't think that makes Christianity a religion of salvation by works. Paul is speaking here to his brothers and sisters. Verse 1. He is speaking to those who have come to embrace Christ by faith in their hearts, and so their standing before God is sure and settled. But from that standing of being sure and settled, from that standing of total acceptance with the God of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible to please God more by how we live. And because they want to please God, because that is what a believer wants to do, he says, do this more and more. He asks them to do it. Look at the middle of verse. Towards the end of verse, we ask you and we urge you. That's a real preacher's word, isn't it? We urge you to do this. It's important. It matters. Why? Because the heart desire of every forgiven child of God is to please the one who has saved them. And so holiness matters for every believer. That's the first reason. But then Paul comes to a second reason why holiness matters, where he says there is always room to grow in holiness. Now notice that the careful balance with which Paul expresses his point here about holiness. He knows that the believers there in Thessalonica are seeking to grow in purity and grow in holiness of life. And so he commends them for how they are seeking to be holy. He says, as in fact you are living. So he recognizes that they want to please God and they're living in a way that's seeking to please God. But then he also says, because he knows they can grow in greater holiness, he says, verse 1, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So whilst they are living to please God, there is more and more and more they could do in order to please God in how they live. Maybe this helps us to think of this. If we were to say what holiness is like, we would say it is less like riding a bike or knowing how to swim. That once you've learnt it, I know you can still make improvements, but once you've learnt it, you've kind of got it. Holiness is more a case of learning to paint or playing an instrument, where there is always room for growth and improvement and going on in that sense. I think too often we think of holiness as a binary grace. That is to say, we're either holy or we're not. But in fact, the Bible's teaching is it's much more of an analog grace where we can progress and move forward and grow. And seeing holiness in this way, where there's always opportunity to grow in it in that sense, well, it saves us from the discouragement of thinking that just because we don't achieve total sanctification in every area of our lives, in every moment of our lives, then we've made no progress. So it saves us from that discouragement, but it also saves us from thinking that once we have reached an acceptable level of progress, then that's enough and that's fine. Holiness isn't about achieving a bar set by our society or by our family or by our friends. It's about aiming to please the Lord by increasingly reflecting his will and his ways in heart and in mind and in action. So however long we've walked with the Lord, because we know the Lord, because we love the Lord, and because we want to please the Lord, there's always room to grow, and so we're called to do it more and more. Second reason, but then there's a third reason why it matters for every Christian, and it's that this is God's command. This is what God commands. In verse 1, Paul says he asks and he urges them in the Lord Jesus. In verse 2, he gives them what he calls instructions. So he reminds them of instructions he gave them previously by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And what Paul is saying here is that holiness matters because it is God's command. And because the God of heaven who has saved us and loved us calls us to this, commands us to this, then we want to obey. I don't know about you, but I can think to times many years in the past when I have been deeply convicted about something because of the power of the words of a good speaker, which has lasted for a time, but then waned away. But actually, if we can see that this is not a matter of the words of a powerful speaker, but rather the command of the living God, then that is going to bring motivation that lasts more than a few hours or a few days. This is our God's command. This is our Savior's desire. So let us keep striving to do this. And that's what Paul picks up at the start of verse 3, where he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Brothers and sisters, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, it is the desire of God the Father who loves you, God the Son who has saved you, and God the Holy Spirit who sanctifies you, that you and I should be holy and be growing in holiness. Not being shaped by the moral standards of our world, but being shaped by the Word of God, which tells us the will of God. I think sometimes one danger when we think of holiness is that we think of holiness as merely being about following a set of rules, where it's just about outward obedience. But all that we've seen in these three motivations for holiness makes it so clear that it's not just about meeting a required standard. It's about our hearts, where we love the Lord and we want to please him and we don't want to be like the Pharisees who just tick boxes. That's not holiness. But there is another danger that we might hear this call to holiness, that we might obey, but think of it as just obeying as much as we are required to do, such that there's a line we're not allowed to cross, and as we can get as close as up to that line as we might want to. The issue is not how close can I get to a line so that I might be obeying as much as I need to. That's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what God is saying here. If our heart's desire is to please the Lord, if we want to grow more and more, and if, brothers and sisters, we see that it is God's command, then our thoughts will run in a different direction. We'll ask, Lord, how can I pursue this goal of holiness, keeping your commandments and doing it from a heart that wants to please you because of all that you have done for me? If we can paint the picture like this, we don't want to be obeying the Lord like a rebellious student who is in reluctant submission to their teachers at school because they know that if they don't obey, things are hard. Rather, we want to obey the Lord like a happy student who wants to please their teachers because they know they have their best interests at heart. That's the spirit with which we are to come to this important subject of holiness. And so we ask ourselves, does holiness matter as much to us as it matters to our God? Do we see what Paul elsewhere describes as the great gain of the pursuit of godliness? Our world says many things would be great gain. Paul says godliness with contentment is great gain. So that's why holiness matters. That's why we are to pursue this, brothers and sisters. And that's the framework Paul establishes in verses 1 and 2 for the Christian life. And then, in verses 3 to 8, he turns to a particular application of personal holiness as he turns to the issue of sexual purity. And then we're going to come to our second point and look at verses 3 to 8. Pursue holiness through or by sexual purity. Now, the immediate context in the world of the Thessalonians is important for us to see as we look at these verses. Because the Greek world was an incredibly promiscuous society. Men and women, but men in particular, for men in particular, total marital faithfulness was rare and even discouraged. So Cicero, who was a Roman public speaker and leader, who spent some time in Thessalonica in the first century, said these words, "Let not pleasure always be forbidden. Let desire and pleasure triumph over reason." So that's the context for these Christians when they hear Paul speak these words. And as we hear these words, and perhaps we think these words are so countercultural, we need to recognize that Paul's words speaking to this church are in the same way countercultural, because Christianity is always different from the culture. They would have been hard to hear then, and we know they're hard to hear now. Because if we live these things out, then perhaps we fear that friends and family and loved ones and work colleagues will think we're crazy, because we're going to be so different. Our friends can't get why we would want to live this way. Our family can't understand it, and we feel pressure to conform to all the world's standards. And I know that pressure's there. And whenever we feel that pressure, let us not think that we are to live in this way, because any mere man commands us to do it. Let us go back to verse 1. Let us remember this is God's will for us. We want to please him rather than anyone else. And so as we come to verses 3 to 8, we see the situation that Paul is addressing is serious. It's serious because some in the church family in Thessalonica were engaged in sexual immorality. It seems to be going on within the church family such that some were sinning against the Lord and wronging brothers or sisters, verse 6, in their actions towards one another. And so in that kind of context, those things going on, Paul says, verse 3, very clearly, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. And the first application, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now that word sexual immorality is a broad term that refers to all sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant between one man and one woman. It's that broad. It includes actions and thoughts. In verse 5, Paul describes it as passionate lust. And we are to avoid it, in verse 4, we're told, by controlling our own bodies. So what's covered by sexual immorality? Well, a lot is covered by it. One way to understand what is included is that it covers any thought or action that treats someone else sexually who is not your spouse. And although this church family know what God's word says, because they have heard Paul share that with them, they need to be reminded of it. And they need the reminder because just like them, so we find that the pressure is great in our culture. And let's not underestimate the challenge. For those going to university, you will find, or those who are now at university, back at university, you will find big challenges and temptations in this area. You'll be expected by friends that you will do certain things and live in certain ways, and you will feel pressure to adopt the morals of the culture. And you'll feel that pressure when you're away from friends, close friends, and church family, and your own family who have been a support to you for so many years. And in light of that context, you need to be determined that you're going to be different before you go. Resolve before you go. The pressure is great because for those of us who are married, this verse means total commitment to our spouses in action and thought, even when our friends speak, joke, and live according to a different standard. And for those who are not married, this verse means total purity, pursuing total purity, trusting that whatever God's plan might be for you, he will give strength and grace to live distinctively because his ways are best. So it's challenging. And in light of the challenge that was that going on then and we're feeling now, the Lord gives four reasons through Paul why we need to pursue holiness, particularly in sexual purity. And he says in his first reason, the first reason is verse 5, we know God and that changes everything. Verse 5, we know God and that changes everything. Paul reminds us that the pagans, that is people who don't know God, live according to passionate lusts. And they do that because they don't know the Lord. But if that's the case for the pagan, then the opposite is the case for the believer, is it not? That we know God, and knowing what our God has done for us, knowing his will for our lives, changes everything. Now, the knowing here is not a knowing in terms of knowledge and content. The knowing is relational knowing. It's knowing our God personally through the Lord Jesus Christ, through saving faith. And because we have our God as our Savior, because he loves us and has done so much for us, we are no longer mastered by our lusts and passions. We want to live in distinctive ways because knowing God changes everything. First reason. The second reason is that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return to judge all unforgiven sin. Verse 6. At the end of verse 6, we read, "The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before." So Paul here is pointing forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he will come in just a few verses to speak about in detail, and we're going to get there in the coming weeks. But he thinks of Christ's return, and in light of that, he says, Jesus will come back and he will judge all unforgiven sin. And sins in this area are sin. Now, if we have repented, if we are looking to Christ by faith, then all of our sin has been dealt with at the cross, whatever it may be, because there is no such thing as the unforgivable sin if that sin is confessed through repentance and faith. But if we continue in sin, not coming in repentance to the Lord and not seeking his help to turn from it, then it is a serious thing, and that's what Paul is saying here. It is not something to play with. So if you are hiding secret sin in this area and not bringing it to the Lord in repentance and faith, can I plead with you to act now? Let's use Paul's word in verse 1. Can I urge you to act today? Don't keep hiding it from God. Bring it to him. Repent. Believe and put it away. Flee, like Joseph did. Avoid, as Paul says here in verse 4. Don't delay, because it's a dangerous thing to do that, because Christ will come to judge. And either our sin is covered by his cross, or we will face God's just judgment for it. So don't treat it lightly. Come to Christ by faith. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, if you're here this morning and you've not trusted in Christ, what stronger reason could there be to come to him and believe in him? Because he's coming back. And when he returns, it will be too late to turn. But now, God in his kindness holds out before you this very morning the opportunity to repent. What a kindness of God. Don't leave it. Don't treat it lightly. Instead, turn to the Lord. And then Paul comes to the third reason. He's spoken of the return of the Lord Jesus. And he comes to the third reason that the Father, verse 7, has called you to be different. Here, he's going back and he's applying what he said in verse 1 and 2, because he's there reminded us of God's command and call to be holy. And here he says, God has called you to not be impure, but to live a holy life. And we should notice here that if God calls us to something, then it must be possible for us to obey that call. Now, that doesn't mean it will be easy, and it doesn't mean there won't be a struggle. And there may be times when we need to keep on coming to the Lord in repentance and looking to the cross of the Lord Jesus to find full forgiveness. But we must not think that the temptations that we face or the weakness of our hearts means that sin in this area is just unavoidable. Because if God calls us to do this, then it's not unavoidable. And it's not unavoidable because of verse 8, which is the fourth reason we see, that the Spirit has been given so that we might be holy. Verse 8. Paul says, "Therefore, anyone who rejects his instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit." So Paul there is reminding us that the Spirit has been given so that we might be holy. There are many reasons to which the Holy Spirit was given, but sometimes I think this is a neglected reason. And that is that the Spirit has been given by the living God into each Christian's heart so that he might change his people from the inside out. To give us, as the scriptures say, not heart, or to change us from hearts of stone and rebellion to hearts of flesh and obedience. And that is exactly what God promises in the Old Testament when he speaks of the wonder of the new covenant. The wonder of the new covenant in Christ's blood is that the people of God will know change on the inside. And so, and I forgive me, I forgot to get it in the PowerPoint, but Ezekiel 36, verse 24 says, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So the spirit is given to bring about change on the inside, so that we are enabled by the Spirit's help as we seek to obey, to obey. And that transformation of heart and action that was so lacking in Israel under the old covenant is brought about by the Spirit who comes and lives in every believer, so that we might know inner change flowing out into our lives. So we see here the Trinitarian nature of this call to obedience. We see the Father calling us to do it. We see the Son returning to warn us of the importance of it. And we see the enabling of the Holy Spirit directing us towards holiness in all of life and particularly in sexual purity. My friends, as we close, if you are struggling in this area, or if you have struggled in this area in the past, can I just take you back to Paul's prayer in verses 11 to 13 of chapter 3? Because I want us to see this, because Paul's prayer reflects God's promise for the future. Particularly look at verse 13, where he prays that God may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holy ones. What does that mean? It means that the struggle in this area, and indeed any area of holiness, won't last forever. Don't know what precisely your struggle might be this morning as we've thought about holiness. I imagine if it's anything like me, as we've worked through these verses, the Lord has laid on your heart certain things this morning. And the question is, as you feel the struggle and you want to please the Lord, you wonder, is there hope? And I hope we've seen all the hope in these verses. But as we close, let us not forget the future hope of verse 13, brothers and sisters. Paul prays those words for a church family with significant struggles that we've seen in verse 6. And he says, a day is coming when you will stand holy and blameless before God. Why? Because of him, because of Christ, because his return for the believer brings about the end of the struggle. His return for the believer brings about total transformation of heart and of life, such that sin is gone. Wouldn't that be great? No more battle, no more struggle. Because the work is complete. And if you are looking to Christ today, you can pray that God would strengthen you, and you can know that one day he will take you home. You will be like him, the Lord Jesus, in full perfection. And what a day that will be. And until that day, let's join together in looking to Christ by faith, in praying for God's help, in not despairing, but keeping striving and doing this more and more, because this is God's command and we want to please him.